Good morning. Wasn't that beautiful? Wasn't it just so beautiful? Thank John and Allie and Jess and Abby for leading us today and just that. Oh man, I hope it's so perfect with the content of our teaching today. Today is a day that we're taking a little break from marriage being the main substance, and it's going to be the secondary substance of this talk. And the main talk is about you today. And so that music fits so well with that. But I want to give the opportunity for you to, if you haven't considered baptism, today is a day that will possibly make you think about allowing yourself to be physically immersed in Christ as a symbol of your soul being immersed in Christ. And I will say this, those of you who are married couples, I don't think there's a better way to renew your marriage vows than to be baptized together. And I think it's one of the most beautiful things. Last August, last year we had over almost 400 baptisms as a church, but last August we had 240 in one day. And I love seeing married couples immersed together. And after today's talk and teaching, I think you'll see why that is absolutely paramount. If you are a person who contributes financially, we want to say a special thanks. This is a special week because you've made, many of you, hundreds and hundreds of you have made this happen. Tomorrow the floor is finally going in this room. Yeah, so we're excited about that step, a major progression. And I've enjoyed the last few weeks just walking around the room. Every once in a while, about once a day, I'll take a break and then just take a walk. And I've just so enjoyed walking and seeing the hundreds of family stories written, names, just a lot of neat things. I've had to edit a few of them. One of my best friends put maize on his, maize in blue. I might have edited that one a little bit. But tomorrow they're going to be covered and it's going to be so neat, your family. If you haven't taken advantage of that, do it today. There are pens on the communion tables, so you can do that today, and we thank you for being a part of. It's not about names being written on a floor. It's about names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? That's the whole mission of Southbrook. One of my favorite movies is, a really underestimated movie, but it's The Greatest Showman with Hugh Jackman playing the title role of P.T. Oh, yeah, it's just, I love that movie. And it starts out as he's a little boy and he's slapped across the face by this wealthy, esteemed man of higher social stature. And his father looks on and does nothing because he's one of the, lowly common workers. And this soul wound is much greater than the facial wound. And what happens is what happens with a lot of our soul wounds is the message is communicated to Phineas Taylor Barnum as a little boy is that money and success is what it's all about. Money and success, stature, power, you will be made whole. You will be someone worthy of love if that's what you have. And then to add to that, the girl he falls in love with is the daughter of that man, Charity. And one day, this wound seems healed when he, against her father's wishes, weds Charity. And she is madly in love with him. She just loves her husband. She doesn't need the wealth of her family. She has Phineas. And then comes, as you know the story, monumental success, monumental wealth and fame. And then we learn that success and even genuine romantic love are never enough. That is the undeniable lesson in this film, and he doesn't realize it until he loses everything, including his marriage. Now that is this marriage in one film, in one picture. As today we're talking about you. And students, for those of you who are in dating seasons of life, listen to what I'm going to say. Because this will save you immense heartbreak that is unnecessary if you'll listen to this teaching from the Word today. I began a series a few weeks ago with these words from Duke University ethics professor Stanley Hauerwas, remember these words? Destructive to marriage is the self-fulfillment ethic that assumes marriage and family are primarily institutions of personal fulfillment and necessary for us to become whole and happy. That was the message of P.T. Barnum. The assumption is that there is someone just right for us to marry, and that if we look closely enough, we'll find the right person. This moral assumption overlooks a crucial aspect to marriage. It fails to appreciate the fact that we always marry the wrong person. I don't even want to joke about turning to your spouse right now and saying, I married the wrong person. We're not going there. We never know whom we marry, he said. We just think we do. Because, or even if we first marry the right person, just give it a while and he or she will change. For marriage being the enormous thing it is means we are not the same person after we have entered it. The primary challenge is learning how to love and care for the stranger to whom you find yourself married. And this is why the Bible says that marriage is precluded and contextualize by the transforming power of the gospel of Christ. Because it takes fuel of another kind to be able to fulfill your vows. You may run on dirty fuel for a while, but it'll wear you out. And for many of you, it just didn't last. That fuel doesn't last. It burns up the engine. And so today we're going to talk about you and about our church. Our church is about leading people to a relationship with Christ, not religion. And sometimes we have to go over that and review that. Well, I want to show you today how religion affects marriage, how religion affects every relationship. Because marriage is one of the reasons for all of you who are or will be that you have to move on from the scaffolding that religion provides to the house that is a relationship with Christ. Now, so I want you to see this. Here's another way for me to put it. This is the way I think of it. Look on the left, and religion is transactional, if you want to understand the difference. Meaning it's I do, hoping I get. A relationship with Christ is all about transformational. I've already gotten. It's not about what I do. If you want to know the difference, it's about what he has already done. And now I'm not trying to achieve. My life is about to receive every day. Huge difference. Religion is earned. You know, it's about, what do I earn? I hope that my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds someday. I know some of you think that way. I know you do. You're still in religion because a relationship with Christ, the gospel is about being embraced. It's about being embraced. You've been embraced. He came after you. It's not about what you can do to get to him. Religion is about duty. I have to go to church. I have to pray. I have to do alms, and I have to do these things. And a relationship with Christ produces a delight. I get to. And, you know, whenever you say I want to give, you know, you've entered into a relationship with Christ. That because I realize, oh my gosh, I've been graced. I only wish I could give more. Religion is exhausting because it's about measuring up. I got to measure up. I got to do so I hopefully achieve. But Christ and the relationship with him is about encouragement. It's encouraging. The word of his grace, Peter said, that can build you up and give you an inheritance, a living hope. That's one way to know if you're in Christ. Does your faith experience wear you out, or does it encourage you? It's not exhausting. And religion is about fear. I hope I do enough. I never really have security as a person. But Christ is about love of another kind, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, no matter what you do. He loves you when you are in error as much as he loves you when you're here, singing his praises. Now here's what I want you to see, Southbrook. Those descriptors, those five points of delineation, are the same characteristics that delineate a bad marriage and a great marriage. Look at this. A bad marriage is all about transaction. You owe me. I did this. You got your golf trip. I get this. That's transactional. It seems banal and harmless. It's actually evidence of a transactional relationship. You earn love. It's a duty, you know. We joke about, you know, freedom. Your freedom is ending today, buddy. It's exhausting. And it's fear-based. It's all about, well, you know, she's going to say this to me, or he's going to say this to me if I do this. Whereas a great marriage is, it's really not hard to figure out. Great marriages, they're transformational. They're about pouring into each other. It's about unconditional embracing. It's about, I get to do this. And it's encouraging because it's based out of an eternal covenant, love-based energy and fuel. And I know some of you in painful marriages are sitting there going, oh, that's what I want. How will I get there? How will we get there? Today is how you will get there. And it's not complicated, but it does require repentance and absolute surrender. For those of you who have been with us, this series is about the fact that the Bible starts with a wedding and ends with a wedding. Genesis 2, Revelation 21. And in between, the most common metaphor used for our relationship with God and his pursuit of us is a marriage relationship. The primacy of marriage. All throughout the Old Testament in particular, God uses this image of the primacy of a marriage relationship. And we've been looking at a lot of the prophets, actually, Isaiah, Hosea. And when you understand that, you understand why the husband and wife ceremony was the climax of creation. It is because of this. In that symbolism, and that's what a husband and wife marriage is about, it's symbolizing heaven and earth coming together, God and his church coming together. And you, God is saying to us that in the relationship between the husband and the wife, you have the clue to the entire meaning of the universe and all of history. This is it, that God is calling every single human being into a relationship that goes way beyond. We actually minimize, through religion in particular, what God is actually calling us into. And I hope by the Holy Spirit that today, that you walk out of here closer to living as if you know fully what his love is like, what his love is like for you. Because that's the greatest hope for your marriage, either today or in the future. The modern world thinks of two basic faith options. The modern world thinks of faith in terms of religion and spirituality. So if you're a conservative person, you tend to like religion. If you're a progressive liberal person, you like spirituality. With religion, you have very clear doctrines, you have observances, you have custom, you have predictability that is clear cut, a definitive structure, you have rules and guidelines for your life. It is black and white. And you, some of you are like, I like that. That's why Southbrook makes some people uncomfortable because, wait a minute, I want more. Tell me what makes me a part of the club. Tell me how short to cut my hair. Tell me how, you know, tell me what I should do here. When those rules and regulation actually, as we'll see later, actually prohibit transformation, if not understood in their context. Progressive people like spirituality. Like, you'll hear progressive people say, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. You ever heard that? That means I'm seeking a sense of peace and oneness between me and the universe and my spiritual being. I'm a spiritual person. Now, like a lot of things, each one of those have an element of truth to them. But the gospel is not about religion and it's not about spirituality, but beyond both of those. It goes beyond both of those. It goes beyond where religion and spirituality stop. And that's why, through the metaphor of marriage, God is saying, I don't want you to believe in me as some distant deity, as some giant divine ATM machine in the sky that if you put in the right code, you always get what you want, or you may win my favor. I don't want you to look at me as some abstract being that you can't really know. You just want to be one with. I don't want you to be just a power to you that when you go to, you're in trouble. I want to be. This is some of you never heard this. Through the Bible, he says, I want to be married to you. I want to be one with you. I want to be the center of your life in a relationship that is exclusive of all other relationships. Have you ever been in love with somebody who kind of saw you as a pit stop on the way to things that they were really after? And I think a lot of us, we see God maybe that way. He's busy. He has things to deal with. And so he doesn't really have time for me. But you know what the marriage relationship says over and over and over again? God says, not with me. Make me the center of your life. Make me the reason that you get up in the morning. Make me the center of your mind, your will, your emotion. And if you do, I'll give you an irreplaceable sense of transcendent intimacy. Your prayer life will not just be petition. It won't just simply be a bunch of give me, help me, give me, help me, give me, help me. He said, I'll pour love into your life. I'll give you the thing you've always been looking for. And the more you're captured by me, the more in me you live and move and have your being, the more every breath you take is breathing me in, as you become enraptured by me, you'll begin to experience the reason you're made. And is that what you have? Because I know our church really, really reaches a lot of people who have stopped at religion and spirituality, and one day they realize, this isn't it. The impersonality of religion and spirituality, I'm made for more than that. And you are. You're made for more than the transactional nature of religion and spirituality. You're made for transformation, to experience the fullness of the vision God had for you when he came up with the idea of you. Are you just religious? Are you just spiritual? Or pause for a minute right now, Southbrooker. Have you taken the offer of the ultimate lover of your soul and said, be thou my vision. Be what I see when I'm playing basketball. Be what I see when I'm coding. Be what I see when I'm doing yard work. Be what I see when I'm in relationship. Be what I see. Be what I see. I want you to be my counselor, my comforter, my strength, and my guide. I want you to lead me deeper into Jesus' love for me. I want to experience what I was made for. Yes. Now, there's a really serious challenge to this. So if you're sitting there going, gee whiz, he makes it sound easy. It ain't easy for me. Is there something wrong with me that's not wrong with other people? Well, the reason is because we are fallen. And I could think this week of three challenges to this that we all deal with, okay? So take a picture of this, because all of us deal with these three challenges. One is we by nature stray. We stray. What do we stray to? We stray to the things that give us immediate feedback on our sense of worth. Success, achievement, looks, love, romantic love. So we stray, our hearts, I so want to experience this, that we take shortcuts like Adam and Eve in the garden. Number two, we segment. What religion tends to do is, you know, I'm like a magazine. I have my top politics section. I have my education section. I have my entertainment section. I have my money section, and I have my religion section. And have you ever noticed in Time Magazine, it's always kind of the smallest section. And that's, you know, I got the bases covered. That's what religion does. We tend to segment. That has huge implications on your marriage. And you may not have heard this before, but it does. The tendency of human beings to compartmentalize life into these nice, easy sections is huge, because it doesn't lead to any transformation of the being. And the third challenge is we tend to skim. And this has only been heightened in our culture now, where technology hasn't so much improved our lives, it's just sped our lives up. The enemy of your soul is speed. Trust me, just take a diagnostic on this and you will see speed and soul do not go together. And our tendency to, especially guys, there are guys in this room who will go, oh my gosh, I did that. And that is, on your wedding day, you went, deal closed, let's move on. Let's move on to something else now. Let's go to career. And we tend to skim those things that are most important for those things that are most urgent. So let me look at one of these. Today, all I have time for is the first one. And it's the one that I want to focus on, because it's the one for sure that every single person in this room will be challenged by. And that is, Isaiah the prophet said, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. Why is that? Why? How in the heck could Adam and Eve go astray? I mean, like right off the bat, they went astray. Why? It's because we tend to think that we have, like Adam and Eve in the garden, we have the best way of getting that soul hole filled. That's what makes us faithless. We stray toward that which will immediately affirm our worth. And the Bible essentially is a story about a straying spouse, Israel and us, and a faithful spouse, God. And there's a very, very graphic image used by Isaiah the prophet that I want to give you. And I want to tell you, this is not my image. It is the one God uses. Okay? Deal? Does everybody, give me one of these. Give me one of these, because some of you who are really, I'm prudish, you know, you're going to be offended by this. You know, like Isaiah actually uses an image that is our equation of male bovine excrement. Did you know, some of you are going, hey, where is that? I want to even use that. You know, and if you don't know what male bovine excrement is, go look that up. But today you're going to see an image that is not meant for shock value, but it is meant to jolt us out of skimming, segmenting, straying religion. It's used twice. Jeremiah 2:20, where Jeremiah is talking by God's inspiration to his God's straying spouse, his wife Israel. He says to Israel, long ago you broke off your yoke and tore off your bonds. You said, I will not serve you. Indeed, on every high hill, the high hills were the place where the Canaanites worshiped Baal. And under every spreading tree you lay down as a prostitute. It's repeated in verse 13 of chapter 3. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me. Look at this. God looks at our straying hearts, at Israel's straying hearts, and the way he explains it is the equivalent of sexual misconduct. Sexual miscreants. It is a relationship of trust and intimacy, and one of the partners has shockingly broken that trust by committing adultery. And that phrase, under every spreading tree, on every high hill, under every spreading tree you lay down. What's he saying? He's saying that the Israelites, though they said they believed in God, and they nominally did, they compartmentalized that belief. And just to have the basis covered on their worth, they went for other gods too. Let's just make sure that we add other gods. And those other gods were the gods of the Canaanites. On every high hill, under spreading trees, that was the fertility god. That was the sex god. That's a reference to the sex god of the Canaanites that they offered to their gods. You want intimacy? Offer, give an offering under the spreading tree to the sex god. And it includes sexual perversion. All kinds of gods cover the bases. And this would be true if you were a farmer and you wanted to make sure that you had a good crop, you sacrifice to the agricultural god. If you were a love-starved person, you'll go to the fertility god and you'll say, God, now get me a mate. Give me children. Or if you wanted political power, you wanted an alliance with Egypt because you thought, and that's what's actually in Jeremiah, you think that having an alliance with Egypt, you sacrifice to the Egyptian god because you just want to make sure in this unconcept of segmented religion that you have all the bases covered. And what God says to them, and it's like some of you go, gosh, how did I miss this in the Bible? God doesn't say you're committing heresy, your doctrine is wrong. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say you're being syncretistic. You know, you're blending all these religions. He doesn't say that. You know, what does he say? You're committing adultery. He calls it adultery, and he says it in the most vivid terms. He says, what you are doing with these gods on every high hill and under spreading tree is the imagery as you're spreading your legs like a prostitute. We call it backsliding. And I always think that that term backsliding, it kind of softens the blow. God calls it adultery. God says you're spreading your legs for success. You're spreading your legs for achievement. You're spreading your legs for wealth. You're spreading your legs for popularity. You're spreading your legs. That's what he calls it. The literal Hebrew says you sprawl. And this is not expressed for shock value, but for sight value. He wants you, religious guy, he wants you to see as vivid a terms as possible, if I am not the center of your life, if I'm not the one in whom you live and move and have your being, every breath you take, every part of your commerce, your money, success, romance, if I am not the lover of your soul, you are going to spread your legs for some other lover of your soul. And the image is used because God created sex and he knows how intensely powerful it is and how consuming it is to human beings. And it is the image to describe God's relationship with us when we go for other things. That's why around here we say Jesus and equals nothing. Jesus and nothing equals everything. Why? Because that's God. He says, I don't want to be a part of your magazine of life. I am the magazine. I'm it. And if you have a lover who adores you, who dotes all over you, who makes you feel beautiful, well, God has the audacity to say on a spiritual level that in every single human heart, that almost sexual feeling is happening in every human heart all the time. When it comes to our idols, what we look to give us worth and value. And so look at this, Southbrook on the screens. With the same intensity as sexual energy, you want to be wanted, to be considered worthy and desired, and when you're giving yourself to other things beside God, your creator, for those fulfillments, you are committing adultery. And we've all done it. We've all done it. Some of us may be doing it right now. Actually, here's on our questions this week, here are some questions that we're going to give you. Take a picture of these and think through these this week, because I guarantee you, your Redeemer wants you to ask these questions. What do you think about the most? What do you spend most of your time meditating on, dreaming about, fantasizing upon? It's probably your idol. Oh, you have God. You have your 2 pounds of God that you get every Sunday. You've got the religion thing covered. But maybe it's business. If you can just get this level of success, make this money, be able to buy this and sell this and hire these people and move up and on and on and on. You've been thinking about it during this message and now you're like gone. You're lost because that's the thing that you think about. When you're fantasizing about success, you have really just gotten into bed with it, spiritually speaking. I experienced something in college because my identity was basketball. I mean, you cannot fathom how much my identity was basketball. And when I was a late bloomer, so after college, I grew and got stronger and more athletic. And that's when I was susceptible to, this is it. I'm finally worthy. And I experienced some things where one day I got on my knees and said, you win, God, you win. I had to have it taken from me. Before I realized that was my idol, that was my God. Whatever you have given your soul to, whatever you think about the most, that's how you're going to be worthy and desirable. God says when you do that, you have lost your soul. What does it profit a person to gain the whole world and lose what they were made for, he says. And we see this when athletes lose their career due to injury and they struggle with a sense of self-worth. You'll see athletes go into depression and they have an existential crisis because their identity and their worth is gone now. What do I do? What do I do? And if that's you, that makes you normal. You're human beings stray, segment, and skim. That's what we do. That's a part of our Adam and Eve nature that we inherited, mostly from Eve and a little bit from Adam. It happens when you get into bed with athletics or arts or academics or whatever it is, whatever it is. When you got into bed with that, God says, that's when trouble started. That's when your soul started shrinking. And it feels so natural, right? It is. We're a culture of idols. We are American idol. That's who we are. It's the number one deal with this relationship with Jesus. If you don't identify your idols, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. Until you identify what I am prone to look to, what I spread my legs for, you're never gonna get this. Now, the series is about marriage and dating. We do the same thing with romantic relationships. We not only get in bed with the other physically, we get in bed with them spiritually. Those two usually go together. And they are the one who will make us whole. They are the most important thing in your life. I think I'm marrying my soulmate. I'm marrying the right person. And eventually, God says over and over through the prophets, any love that makes you a worthy whole person other than my love, that love will abuse you. That's mainly the message of Jeremiah, is that love. Not that person necessarily, but that love will eventually abuse you. It'll leave you bruised and bleeding. Now, listen to me. There are two kinds of marriages in this room. There are good marriages and there are not so good marriages. Now, both are susceptible to this. If you have a bad marriage, you are likely to stray to other gods because your object of worth is not delivering. And so now, boom, you move on. You may move on to another romantic interest and you're susceptible to that. You may move on to success because you know what I thought would fulfill me and make me whole, I thought charity would make me whole, it didn't do it. But if you're in a great marriage, you're also susceptible to this because you're likely to put that person ahead of God and they become your object of worth. Do you know the Bible? Jesus said in Matthew 19 that in heaven that there will be no marriage. Some of you go, whew, good. Others of us go, I don't want that. And if you hear that and you go, I don't want that, it's very likely that you're susceptible to making your spouse in which you have a wonderful relationship, number one, not number two. Now, how are we delivered from this? So if we stray and we segment and we skim and our hearts tend to do this, every day of your life, you're gonna struggle with this. How are we delivered from those fatal attractions? Well, it will not happen, as I said last week, by a sheer act of the will. I am going to get religious. I'm gonna start doing religious things, do religious stuff, and you'll find it won't work. It won't work. There has to be a transformation of the being by the ultimate love. There has to be a transformation of the soul where you look up one day and you go, I'm not the same person. I like success. I like romance. I like those things, but that's not my sense of worth. Our church in this mission to lead people to Christ in purity and not a religion is based on the letter of Galatians. You want to understand Southbrook? Just study the book of Galatians. In Galatians 5, Paul is laying this argument. He's laying this argument for, hey, listen to me. It is for freedom, Galatians 5:1, that Christ has set you free. Don't let yourselves be subject again to a yoke of slavery, he says. And what that means is all of you trying to say, well, Jesus might not be enough. Let's add all these religious requirements. They have to do this and do this and do this. And it's Jesus and. He says, no, Jesus came to free you from all that. It's not duty. It's now delight. Like, you don't go to church because you have to. You go to church because I want to gather and sing with my brothers and sisters, and I want to learn, I want to grow. And then he gives this dichotomy. He says, what Christ will set you free from is the acts of the flesh. Verse 19, they're obvious: sexual immorality and impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He said, I warned you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the interesting thing about that is people look at that list and go, well, that's a bunch of pagans do. No, church history. There's church history of people who are religious. Am I right or am I right? They've done all those things. But he says this, a pure, surrendered, In you I live and move and have my being relationship with the Spirit of Christ. Look at this, verse 22. Brings love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And I want you to see this. And against such things there is no law. You can't legislate someone into love and joy and peace. You can't say, we have a rule here, you will be joyful. You can't do that. But God had a plan for us to enter into that relationship, which, by the way, do any of you want to be married to someone who's love, joy, peace? Sign me up for that, right? Yeah, I always say that. Well, God had a plan, and the picture of the plan started in Genesis 2 with a wedding. And the plan was that it would be like a marriage relationship with him. Both partners die for each other, give up their freedom for each other. Both partners give themselves in vulnerability. And what God did from the beginning of time was he said, I am pointing to a day when I will make myself vulnerable. And God so loved you that he sent his one and only son, and he was naked so you could be clothed in his righteousness.
Thank you, Lord.
He was broken so you could be made whole. He was hated so you could experience the eternal love of God. He was a criminal so you could be set free. And look at this, friends. That love, the greatest hope for your marriage is that love, the love of God that is in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Because see, religion is about fill my cup, fill my cup, fill my cup. Bad marriages are about fill my cup, fill my cup. A relationship with Christ is about my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. And what my spouse experiences is the love of God overflowing into her life, into his life. That's what he designed. I have a whole list in my prayer file of worship songs. What many people would be surprised by is I'm not a huge fan of contemporary Christian music, but I am a fan of art. I'm a fan of music. And about half those songs are love songs. Like love songs that you would hear on the radio or in a movie like The Greatest Showman. And probably the one that I go back to the most, and I get a brain worm when I hear this song, it just stays with me for weeks, is the song that Lauren Allred sang in The Greatest Showman. It was Rebecca Ferguson's character called Never Enough. Now I want you to see these words, Southbrook. You are singing these words. You are. To someone or something. I'm trying to hold my breath. Let it stay this way. Can't let this moment end. You set off a dream in me. Getting louder now. Can you hear it echoing? Take my hand. Will you share this with me? Because Jesus or darling, without you, all the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough. Never be enough for me. Never, 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 never for me. For me, never enough. Never enough. Never enough for me. For me, for me. You are singing that song to something. Well, today you repent of that and you say, Jesus, I'm singing this song to you every day for the rest of my life.
Yes.
Yes. Which will it be? Because any other lover of your soul will abuse you eventually. Now, look at this. C.S. Lewis said, people are told they ought to love God. So you hear a preacher say what I just said. You ought to love God, make Jesus. They cannot find any such feeling in themselves. And I'm sure some thick-headed guy is sitting out there going, but I don't get this love thing, you know. What are they to do? You know the answer. The answer is the same as before. Act as if you did. How would you treat someone that you are madly in love with and they are madly in love with you? What would you do? That's what you do tomorrow when you wake up. That's what you do tomorrow when you go to work. You already have the answer. You need to surrender your soul to the only lover of your soul who will never abuse you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, lover of our soul, be thou our vision. For that guy out there today who has had a cold, economical heart, may today he say, Jesus, be thou my vision. May he live like he knows your love. And if he doesn't feel it, act like it. Because if we act the way we wish we would feel, pretty soon we'll feel the way we act. Now we sit before the symbols of a bloodied body where you made yourself vulnerable and naked so we could be clothed. And we ask the question, Jesus, who am I singing the love song to? If it is anyone but you, please tell me now. Through Christ our Lord, everybody at Southbrook said, amen. Amen. Amen.